Dear friends of Jesus Christ, this past Tuesday, when I began looking at this passage from John's Gospel, I had a kind of ambivalent feeling about it. I mean, I was thinking, about being born again. What would that have to say for people who've been in the church for all these many, many years? What's the relevance? Surely we've gone far beyond being born again. I mean, this seemed like a perfect thing to speak to the Nicodemuses of the world who are coming in from the dark of night and who are interested in Jesus. But what about you who have been part of this church, who are dear friends of Jesus Christ for 30, 40, 50 years? Is this like bringing coals to Newcastle, China tea and gold to Fort Knox and oil to Saudi Arabia? I mean, it just seems sort of, is it necessary? Is it relevant? I mean, think about it. You who have been born anew years ago, 50 years ago, what relevance would a word like this have for you? And somebody says, well, maybe this is the kind of passage that really belongs in a seeker service. And then you say, well, no, I don't think so. So how do we listen to this word that Jesus first addresses to Nicodemus, this seeker? This past week, somebody from the church gave me a copy of Stanley Hauerwas's memoirs, Hannah's Child. Stanley Hauerwas, how many years ago, was called by Time magazine the best theologian in America. And he's now in his 70s. And he's written a story about his life. And in the very opening chapter, he says this. He says, I always have the sense that I am such a beginner when it comes to knowing how to be a Christian. And I thought, that's it. No matter how long you've been on this Christian journey, there's still a sense where you feel yourself a beginner, where every day again you need to practice the most fundamental teachings of Christ. And then I thought, not only is it true that we are all beginners, but it could also be, and this is important, it could also be that some of us who have been part of this church for many years feel insecure in our status in the kingdom of God. We feel that our sins betray us, that our fickleness makes our convictions a lie. And so we hang on by our fingernails. And so this is a good word for you. And I was thinking, it's also a word, this word about being born again. It's also a good word for those who live with a false sense of security, who have made the mistake of identifying their morality and religious practices with being born anew. For such people among us, this is really an important word. Because whatever else, a good morality and some religious practices do not seem to cut it with Jesus. So here's how it starts. John tells us that a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, comes to Jesus by night. That he is a Pharisee tells you that he is religious. That he is a leader among the Jews tells you that he is a person of some significance socially. He is an important figure in the Jewish community, a top-notch theologian, perhaps. And he comes by night, and sometimes people say, well, he came at night because he didn't want to be seen by his colleagues. Others say, no, you need to know that rabbinic custom was to study the Torah, the law, at night. Whatever, I want to suggest that he comes because he's restless. He may be as old as Stanley Horowitz. He may have a reputation like Stanley, but he's restless. And so he comes to this young rabbi from Galilee on this restlessness. I came across something that Anne Lamott said at a commencement, in a commencement address to the graduates at Berkeley, the University of California. She said to the graduates, "I've been waiting to be a successful author all my life." And she said, "When it finally came, I was like a greyhound catching the mechanical rabbit that it's been chasing all its life. Metal wrapped up in cloth. It wasn't alive. It had no spirit. It was a fake. And fake doesn't feed anything. Only spirit feeds spirit." She says, "I needed immediacy. I needed God." Perhaps Nicodemus is one of these folks who thinks that at the end of his life, he's been chasing a mechanical rabbit, and he needs spirit. So he comes to Jesus at night, and he says to Jesus, "Rabbi," notice he addresses him as a teacher. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs," in the NIV, "miraculous signs that you do apart from the presence of God." So Nicodemus is saying, we've been keeping our eye on you, and we have noticed that the divine is at work in you. That's no small thing to say. "We see God's presence in you," Nicodemus says. And then Jesus kind of surprises you. He doesn't say, "This does me so much good, Nicodemus, to hear this. Thanks for sharing it. Wouldn't it be great if more Pharisees were to come tonight and share in this discovery that you've made?" Doesn't say that. He says, "Now listen up, Nicodemus. Man to man, talking, cutting right to the chase. No one can enter, or no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Now, let me unpack that just a bit. This business of seeing is more than merely looking and seeing the divine or God's presence in something. The seeing, later in verse 5, it's enter the kingdom of God. To see and to enter are synonymous. To see here means to experience, to encounter, to participate in. To see here means that it's reshaped the map of your world. And Jesus says, no one, oh, and one other thing. In John, the kingdom of God, only the phrase only comes here in John 3. Everywhere else, John uses the phrase eternal life. And for John, the kingdom of God, the reign of God, is eternal life. And he says, no one can enter, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Most of us remember this verse as being born again. We need to be born again. The NIV, for instance, says born again. This translation says born from above. What gives? In the Greek, the eneton is the little word, and it can have both a spatial reference or a time reference. So that if it's And it's the context that would determine it. If it's a time reference, it would be born again. If it's a space reference, it would be born from above. And the New Revised Standard Version, and some of the commentators that I studied this week, all agree that In the larger context here, Jesus has a spatial reference rather than a time reference. You must be born from above. Nicodemus, of course, understands it as having a temporal reference, and so he talks about being born again. So, Jesus says, you can't see the kingdom of God without being born again. This business of born is a really interesting one. I think when you think about being born, at least here's how I usually think of it, that what Jesus is saying, you got to go, and I thought of it temporally, I thought you had to go all the way back to when you were born. But as a matter of fact, the Greek here is not a reference to when you were given birth, when your mother gave birth to you. The Greek word is more the sense of when you were begotten, when you were conceived. So it's not the case that you need to start all over again because you've screwed up on the way to where you are now. No, you've got to start altogether differently. You've got to be begotten from above. You've got to be conceived all over again. Now, that is a really radical remedy for whatever it is that seems to ail us so that it keeps us from seeing or entering or participating in eternal life. But Jesus says, you need to be born from above. And I think it's important to see, as someone I read says, that the remedy will sometimes tell you better than anything else what a serious situation you're in. I mean, suppose you've got a sore on your ankle, and you go to your doctor tomorrow, and he takes some tests and calls you up the next day and says, I've got some really difficult news for you. And then he gives you the name of whatever it is that's causing the sore, and then he says, and I think we will have to remove your leg just below the knee. Now, that remedy tells you, even if you didn't understand what it was that was bothering you, the remedy tells you, you're in serious trouble, right? Jesus says, we're in such serious trouble that to enter this eternal life, to share the presence of God, we need to be born from above. We need to be begotten all over again. And Jesus says, no one is an exception. So this isn't the solution for Hitler. It's also for Gandhi. It's not just for John Piper. It's also for Rob Bell. It's not just for you. It's also for me. No one can enter or see or participate in the kingdom of God without being born again or born from above. So then Nicodemus says, how in the world can that be? How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Now the response. Some people think Nicodemus is, in a sense, well, playing with Jesus a bit, saying, look, to this quirky rabbi from Galilee, This is just ridiculous what you're asking. Frederick Buechner, he says, what Nicodemus is really saying is, look, Jesus, I can't get into the back of a taxi without somebody helping me. How do you expect me to get back into my mother's womb? You know, I have great respect for Buechner, but Buechner, I think, is mistaken. I don't think, my reading is that Nicodemus is utterly serious. And he's serious in this sense that it's the sort of thing that you as a serious person might in fact say. It expresses a kind of melancholy. Here you are, 50, 60, 70 years old, and you think, you know, I am who I am. And I can't do it over. I mean, I can make New Year's resolutions. I can have certain disciplines during Lent, But the old self keeps rising up. I am so on a default position for self-centeredness, and I am so implicated in the messes that I see around me. How can we possibly go back and start over? So I take Nicodemus to express a certain kind of, if only it could be, but it can't go back. And then Jesus says to him, "Very, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit." Now, again, you notice, I think when Jesus said, "See the kingdom and now enter the kingdom," I think he's saying the same thing, only in a different way. I also think that when he says, "without being born of water and the Spirit," he is saying no different from what he said, that we must be born from above. The phrase, "without being born of water and the Spirit," I mean, commentators are not altogether agreed on it, but the ones that I liked and that seemed right to me said, this harks back to something you will find in the prophet Ezekiel, chapters 36 and 37. And that Jesus uses this reference in order to make some bells go off in Nicodemus' head. Because in chapter 36, 25 and following, Ezekiel has the Lord say to the people, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. And a new spirit I will put within you." And that this new spirit was God's own spirit, because "I will put my spirit within you." Ezekiel 36, 27. And then, of course, in chapter 27, you have this wonderful amplification of this renewal with Ezekiel being brought to the valley of the dry bones. You remember that? That valley of the dry bones? They are so dry. And then God says, "Ezekiel, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says, you know, but he doesn't want to answer on that one. And then Ezekiel is told to prophesy to the wind. And in the Greek and in the Hebrew, wind, spirit, and breath all use the same, they use the same word in the Hebrew, and then they also use the same word in the Greek. And so you have Ezekiel calling on the four winds to blow and to breathe on these bones. And you remember the wind, the breath of God comes on those bones, and they come together and they become a people again. So Jesus says here, "Truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom without the breath of God, without the Spirit of God, without the cleansing of God." And then the next part, "What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit." And there again, what is born, think of it now, what is begotten of the flesh is flesh. So when your parents conceived you, you were brought forth into this creaturely realm, this creation. And when the Spirit conceives you, you are born for eternal life. And I mean, it's just a little complicated, but Raymond Brown, who is just top-notch for his commentary on the Gospel of John, says that in John, the emphasis is, let's see, where do I have that? The emphasis in talking about flesh is more on our weakness and the fact that we are doomed to die, our powerlessness in the face of that, than the Apostle Paul, who, when he talks about flesh, always identifies it as a sign of being separated from God. John's gospel doesn't see flesh in those terms. He sees it more as our creatureliness and our weakness. And the fact that we are destined to die. And so he says, What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Now, here is breath, spirit, wind, all of these sort of a play on words. And it very much speaks to the freedom of God, right? We can't control the wind. You can raise your sail, but you can't control the wind. The Spirit of God is like the wind, Jesus says. Then Nicodemus says this. He says, how can these things be? I mean, how can this all be? And then Jesus answers, are you a teacher of Israel and yet do not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? And here's the heavenly thing. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And then Jesus uses an incident in Numbers 21. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And in Numbers 21, there's the story of the people of God being rebellious. They've been infested by these poisonous snakes. And God tells Moses to make this bronze snake, like the one that they've been bitten by, and to look at the bronze snake, and then they will be healed. It becomes a vaccine. It immunizes them against the poisonous bite. And Jesus says, just as that snake, bronze snake, was lifted up, and people who looked at it believingly were healed, so you must look at the Son of Man lifted up. To be vaccinated, to become immune to death, we must receive the divine life. We must receive the life of Christ. And Jesus says, that comes when you look up at the Son of Man lifted up, because whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This whole business of being begotten, I mean, sometimes, like in John's letter, it's quite crude. There we're told that anyone, let's see, where do I have that? That anyone who is begotten of God has God's seed abiding in him. 1 John 3:9. 1 Peter 1:23 also talks about us being children or sons of God through this being begotten of God. The life of Christ comes to us as we look believingly on the Christ. You know, this whole business of being immune, I was thinking about that, of course, and what came to mind, and just maybe this will help us all remember it, was something that happened. I told you this about a month ago, that in 1989 I went to Sierra Leone, and I came back, and I had a terrible bout of malaria. In fact, I almost died. When I was brought to the hospital, Mark Beversluis, who was my doctor, said, well, didn't you take anything to protect you from the malaria? Yeah, I said, I did. I got something from World Missions. And so he said to Carol, go back home and get this stuff that they gave Jack. So Carol goes to the goes home, comes back with it. They examine it, and there's sugar pills. They had bought it on the black market in Nigeria for a song. But Mark said, you were simply virgin territory for those mosquitoes carrying malaria. See, I went into that thinking I was wholly protected. I thought I was being a top-notch missionary by not having any side effects to the chloroquine that I was taking, and that nothing could hurt me, this is Lord's will for me. And all the while, I was just virgin territory for the malaria. See, and Jesus says to us that to enter eternal life, We must be begotten. We must participate in the life of God in Christ. And I know that that's awfully hard to understand, but let me read you a couple of things that C.S. Lewis says about this. In his Mere Christianity, he has, and you could go home, he has a chapter on good infection and toy soldiers. And I want to read you some things about what he says. First, on good infections. He says, good things as well as bad are caught by a kind of infection. If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They are not the sort of prize which God could, if he chose, just hand out to anyone. They are a great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up at the very center of reality. If you are close to it, the spray will wet you. If you are not, you will remain dry. Once a person is united to God, how can he or she not live forever? Once a person is separated from God, what can he or she do but wither and die? And then he has this. He says, this whole business of becoming a son of God or a daughter of God, of being turned from a created thing into a begotten thing, of passing over from the temporary biological life into timeless spiritual life, has been done for us. Humanity is already saved in principle. We individuals have to appropriate that salvation. But the really tough work, the bit we could not have done for ourselves, has been done for us. We have not got to try to climb up into the spiritual life by our own efforts. It has already been done. It has already come down into the human race. If we will only lay ourselves open to the one man in whom the reign of God, eternal life, was fully present, and who, in spite of being God, is also a real man. He will do it in us and for us. Remember what I said about good infection. One of our own race has this new life. If we get close to him, we shall catch it from him. And then Lewis says, of course, you can express this in all sorts of different ways. You can say that Christ died for our sins. You may say that the Father has forgiven us because Christ has done for us what we ought to have done. You may say we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. You may say that Christ has defeated death. All of these ways of expressing it, he says, are true. The thing is that in this one, the Christ, crucified, risen, and exalted, in him is eternal life, is the reign of God. And by believing on him, by surrendering to him, by keeping company to him, that life infuses us, becomes us. And in that sense, we are all very much still beginners. Every day again, it is a matter of dying to self and rising to Christ, shutting down the clamorings of our own desires and opening our hearts to the will and the desires of Christ. He is the one who will enable us to see the kingdom of God. He is the one who enables us to enter eternal life. And here's the thing. God so loved us, you see, that he gave his son for this very purpose, so that we might believe on him, and believing on him, not perish, but have everlasting life. Because God didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but to save it. In Christ, through Christ, with Christ, is life eternal. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.